I mean, it's Easter. You guys happy? If you're not, I mean, I got a tie. You know, it's just, it is Easter. I own two of these. This is the second one. You know, so, but really, today is the day above all days. Today is the day that we celebrate the most important event in the most important life of the most important person that has ever lived, that event being the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth from the dead. Now, Jesus is easily the most influential, most famous, most controversial figure in all of history. I mean, nobody has had more songs sung to him, more books written about him than Jesus of Nazareth. He is on a level above all others. No one's been more controversial. No one more influential. And that's why I find it so interesting how in America, what we've done with Jesus. I mean, the most influential figure in all history. And then if you look at the stereotypes of Jesus in America, it just blows me away. He's sort of like the spiritual version of Spock. You know, he's like, he has no emotions. He walks around saying like, are you praying and reading your Bible? No, and he walks over this way. Like it's this very strange character in the minds of most of us. He's so influential, yet most of us, we look at him and we think of the stereotypes that we have about him, and it's no mystery that we have a hard time imagining following him with our whole lives. I mean, it's no mystery that you look at this guy that we think of with like long flowing hair, wearing a dress, dancing around in sandals, petting lambs, and we go, I just don't know if I can worship him. You know, I don't know that I quite understand the relevance of this man to my life, yet he persists. Yet he is still the most influential figure in all history. And even though we have these caricatures of him, when you come face to face with the real Jesus, it's truly an exhilaratingly disturbing experience. I remember when I first met Jesus, I was 16 years old. I still remember a friend buying a Bible for me and reading the Gospels and just thinking that there's no one like this. And he says these things that are so shocking to our ears. One such passage I remember when I first met Jesus that was so shocking to me was this passage in Luke 12. I want to read it to you this morning. Jesus is speaking to a crowd. This is our nice, gentle Jesus that would never offend anyone. He says this, do you think that I've come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house, there will be five divided. Three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. That's not that strange. And daughter-in-law, Andrea and my mom get along great. Don't worry about it. And then daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. You know, in saying this, Jesus is reminding his hearers that his very presence demands a decision that is literally more important than life or death. See, Jesus isn't just a nice moral teacher or a brilliant philosopher. He is the promised one. The whole Old Testament, it builds to this point saying, there is coming one day a seed who will rescue us, a true sacrifice, a greater prophet. It's all looking forward to Jesus. And then he arrives on the scene, he says, I'm him. I'm the king who's come to bring the kingdom. I am the promised one. But when a king comes and brings a kingdom, he demands total allegiance. You know, when you come face to face with the real Jesus, and I still remember it, and I just love him. You meet him face to face and you realize, this is God in the flesh, and there can be no lukewarm or partial allegiance to him. You know, there's really only two ways to live in light of the insanity of Jesus' claim to be God in the flesh. And it's either embrace him completely as Lord or discard him as ridiculous. He doesn't really give us any other options. He comes as this incredible figure. And we have a decision. So the question this morning then, in my mind, is how do you choose? I mean, you have this most influential figure of all history claiming to be God in the flesh, come to die and rise in our place for our sins to forgive us. And there can be no lukewarm response to him. And then the question is like, what do you do? What do you do with him? I remember when I was 16, I was asking myself the same question. What do you do with Jesus? What's the way forward? I mean, how does a skeptic or a church kid and everyone in between, what do we do with this man? How do we decide? You know, I talk to a lot of people about the Christian faith, a lot of doubters, a lot of skeptics, a lot of people in between, and we always have these discussions about, well, why would we believe Christianity? And they'll say, well, I know that some people believe because they think it has good effects on society, or other people believe because, you know, they think it'll make their marriage better. Let me tell you, there's only one reason to believe anything, if it's true. It's only relevant if it's true. If it's not true, it's just wishful thinking. It's just a nice fairy tale. The real reason to believe something is if it's true. You see, Jesus came as a mere man, as a mere Galilean peasant, claiming to be the long-awaited Messiah, God in the flesh. And he promised, he said, look, you destroy this temple, he's talking about himself, and 3 days later, it'll come back. So the whole question of what we do with Jesus is really resting upon one claim, his resurrection from the dead. That's it. If Jesus rose from the dead, then we have to take everything he said seriously. We have to question everything and put every part of our lives through the lens of his lordship. But if he didn't rise, we ought to just be along our merry way. It all hinges on this question of, did Jesus rise? See, so often on Easter, we like to celebrate the resurrection, but we have to ask ourselves, did it really happen? Before we can get to the relevance of it, we have to get to the reason of it. Did Jesus really rise? I mean, what are we going to do with this man? It all hinges on whether he rose or not. So did he? Well, the typical sort of secular explanation of the resurrection stories of Jesus, Tim Keller describes them in his book, The Reason for God. And he says something like this. He says, the resurrection also puts a burden of proof on its non-believers. It's not enough to simply believe Jesus didn't rise from the dead. You must then come up with a historically feasible alternate explanation for the birth of the church. You have to provide some other plausible account for how things began. See, most people who don't believe the resurrection, he says, most people who don't believe the resurrection of Jesus really happened offer something like the following scenario for the Christian beginnings. People at that time, it is said, did not have our scientific knowledge about the world. They were credulous about magical and supernatural things. They could easily have fallen prey to reports of a risen Jesus because they believed that resurrections from the dead were possible. And Jesus' followers were heartbroken after he was killed. Since they believed he was the Messiah, they may have begun to sense that he was still sort of with them spiritually, guiding them, living on in their hearts and spirit. Some may have even felt they had visions of him speaking to them. And over the decades, these feelings of Jesus living on spiritually, they developed into stories that he had actually been raised physically. So these wishful thinkings, oh, I feel like he might be alive with me, the secular explanation will say. And maybe 50 or 60 years later, they just started writing down, yeah, he rose from the dead because I feel like he's with me. And the resurrection accounts in the four Gospels were devised to bolster this belief. This is the typical explanation for the birth of Christianity. So before we even get to what we do with the resurrection, I want to offer us just four quick reasons to doubt our doubts. about the resurrection because it's only good news if it happened. Okay, so the first reason to doubt our doubts about the resurrection and about this story is that the witness to the resurrection is far too early to have developed into a myth. Okay, so what you typically hear with this secular thought is, well, really what happened is that they made it up. 50 years later, they write the Gospels and they just made up these resurrection stories, but there's a problem. The first resurrection stories aren't in the Gospels. They're actually in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, his first letter. And those are written 15, maybe 20 years after Jesus' death. And listen to what Paul says. This is in a totally public document. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And he appeared to more than, listen to this, 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep." This was a public document written during the time of the Pax Romana, so it would have been easy for this to be verified, true or false. And what we learn, see, this is not proof that Jesus rose from the dead. What it is proof of, though, is it could not have been a late made-up story. Right from the beginning, these Christians actually believed that Jesus rose physically from the dead. The Gospels are actually early, accurate accounts of what happened. Or at least they're early accounts of what happened or what they believed to happen. So then we have this second question. Well, then can we trust the Gospels? Can we actually trust these stories about Jesus rising? And that brings me to my second reason that we should doubt our doubts about the resurrection, and that's this. If the gospel stories were made up, actually, they're far too problematic to have ever been made up. They're far too problematic to have ever been made up. Like, if you were trying to make up a story that people would believe, you'd never come up with this. Let me just give you one example. Who were the first people to arrive at the tomb and find it empty? Women. Now, in Jesus' day, the social status among women in Jewish circles, which is where these gospel stories come from, was relatively low. In fact, a woman's testimony was not even admissible in the court of law in this day. Yet, all four gospels report that it was women who were the first to the grave, and that the apostles didn't even see it until these women reported it to them. Now, N.T. Wright, who is an expert on first century Jewish thought and Greco-Roman thought, says that there must have been incredible pressure on early Christians to revise these documents, to make it sound like the apostles, these respected men like Peter, were the first ones there. And the only explanation for them not changing it is this. It's the way it actually happened. It's the way it actually happened. If they were trying to write religious propaganda, they would have changed this immediately. Now this gives us reason to trust that these stories of resurrection, they're very early, and this tomb was actually empty. Early and empty. But it still doesn't prove that Jesus rose from the dead. I mean, people make stuff up all the time, right? And that brings me to the third reason we should doubt our doubts about the resurrection. And that's that there is really no other explanation for this explosion overnight of a totally new worldview. And this was the worldview. An idea of one person physically rising from the dead. There's no other explanation for this new idea except that it actually happened. So, for example, the Greeks, this Greco-Roman thought was kind of dominant in Jesus' day. And you know what they thought about the body? Oh, they thought it was terrible. You know, they thought, like, the best life possible is to be a stoic who, like, never eats and never has sex and never talks to anyone. You know, and they thought, well, these are the really spiritual men. They're stoics. And, yeah, anyone can be spiritual if they don't have to interact with other human beings. You know, it's like, get a relationship, then you can talk about whether you're spiritual or not. So, anyway, it's like, yeah, I'm really incredibly patient with myself. So it's not a real test of spirituality. So their idea of the afterlife was not this physical resurrection from the dead. Never. The whole hope was, I'm going to get rid of this body that likes food and sex. Ah, I'm just going to get rid of it. I'm going to rise spiritually. I'm going to float on a cloud. I'm going to play a harp, kumbaya, for all eternity. You know, I know that's what some of you guys think heaven's going to be like. Read the Bible, man. It is not going to go down like that. Heaven's going to come to earth. It's going to be great. There will be no harps. I'll make sure of it. You know, it's just like, that won't happen. I can't promise the harp thing, and if like there's one of you that loves harps, I'm so sorry. It's just, it's not my thing personally, but it's, if it's good for you, it's good for you, you know. So they would never have made up this idea of a person rising physically. Now, the Jews of Jesus' day, they certainly believed in physical resurrection, but not of an individual. The idea in Judaism was one day at the end of time, Yahweh is going to return. He's going to lay waste to all of his enemies, and we're all going to rise physically together then. There was no hint of this idea of one person rising from the dead physically. That's why in Luke 24, I just love this. The women come and they report to the apostles, hey, like Jesus has risen. And Luke 24:11 says, but these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. I mean, that's the general attitude that they had toward it. Yet for some reason, overnight, these men that said, oh, this is an idle tale, are all of a sudden preaching the resurrection of Jesus from the dead everywhere. There's no other, the only possible explanations for this are that, one, they came up with some totally new novel worldview and all agreed on it overnight, or Jesus actually physically rose from the dead. See, on this point alone, I think it takes more faith to believe that Jesus didn't rise than that he did. And for me, ultimately, the kicker is this. Not only did they start preaching this totally new worldview, and these pious Jews, not to mention this, these pious Jews are now worshiping someone who they believe to be a man. God in the flesh, yes, but fully human as well. That would have been blasphemy. There's no explanation except that he actually rose. And then finally, I'm with Blaise Pascal. He says, he's a great French mathematician and philosopher. I know we all like to stay up late and read his stuff. I get it. But he wrote, I believe those witnesses that get their throats cut. See, these apostles who in Luke 24 are saying, this seems like an idle tale, ladies. I'm just not into it. Suddenly, they're not only preaching the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, but they're willing to die for it. I mean, if anyone knew it was a hoax, it would be them. And yet they're willing to die for it. Like, let me give you an example. If I actually believe, if I made up this idea, maybe I found an Easter bunny dead, and I was really sad about it because I love eggs. And then suddenly, as if bunnies lay those things. Okay, anyway. We'll just move on quickly. It's Easter, you know. We can't get too ridiculous today. But let's imagine I was really attached to this Easter bunny. And it died. So I made up this thing that it rose from the dead because I felt like it was still with me spiritually, this, I don't know, 6-foot Easter bunny. You want to know when I would stop? Well, first of all, I would never start traveling around the ancient world being totally poor, flat broke, preaching, and not getting married. I'd be like, no, I'll pass. I mean, I'm making it up after all. But you know, even if you got me to do all that, you know where I stop? When you're about to kill me for it. When you say you can live and just tell us you made up the Easter bunny thing, or you can keep going and die, that's right when I give it up. I believe those witnesses that get their throats cut. See, not only do we have an empty tomb and early witnesses, but we have the explosion of a new worldview, and we have these very timid men that are suddenly preaching the resurrection of Jesus and dying for it. There is no other explanation except this. And this is for all of us, whether you're a Christian looking, where do I ground my faith? Or you're just checking this out and you're like, I'm not even sure about all this. I think you're kind of crazy. I mean, the tie is nice, but I'm really just not sure about this whole thing. Where do we plant our feet? This is it. There is no other explanation for the birth, growth, and explosion of the Christian faith except that, praise God, hallelujah, Jesus is not in the grave. He's risen and he is alive. That is it. And that is our hope forever. But Jesus does not, thank God, come to us like a math theorem. Logical arguments just aren't quite enough. Jesus doesn't come to us as a theorem. He comes to us as a king. He comes to us as a savior, as a crucified Messiah. On Friday night, we had a Good Friday service, and we celebrated that he died the death we deserve. Jesus was this sinless man, God in the flesh. He didn't deserve death, but he went and tasted it for all of us. You see, the question is, what do we do with resurrection? What do we do with this? It's sort of like, so what? What we do with it is it brings us new hope. Because he didn't just die the death we deserve, he's now alive. It's not enough just to get the logic right. We have to come to the person. What the resurrection brings us is new hope. It brings us hope. And the New Testament gives us basically four primary things that the resurrection gives us new hope for. And the first one is it gives us hope for new birth. The resurrection gives us hope for new birth. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 6. He says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him in baptism." So what he's saying is Jesus takes on our sin and he's crushed for it. He dies the death we deserve to die in our place for our sin. And so when we trust him, when we put our faith in him, and this is symbolized by baptism, that's why when we do baptisms, we just dunk you under that water, because the visual is you're getting buried. Now, don't worry, we bring you back up, but you go all the way down and you're buried dead with Jesus, because the truth is that we don't need just new good advice. You know, every other religion is just good advice. It's perform these things, do this religious practice, follow this path, these pillars, and God will approve of you. But the good news of Christianity is that God doesn't approve of you, and yet he's placed the condemnation you deserve on Christ because he loves you. And he'll adopt you. We don't need new advice. We need new birth. And so he comes to us, and he brings us new birth. New birth. Now, that's awesome. I dig it. So here is the hope, and here's the question. Have you received new birth? Not new advice, not a nice little religious way, not a fivefold path, not a, I think I'm pretty good, like, I think God approves of me, like, I mean, look at me, I'm kind of a nice person, I'm not, the person next to me was so rude this morning, I'm way more godly than they are. Or is your hope in new birth? In the one that you've been buried with and who has arisen. Because the verses go on, they say, not only have we been buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. He doesn't come to give new advice. He comes to give new birth. He doesn't come just to clean us up so we can look like nice religious people on the outside. He comes and, gosh, no, look, nice religious people, no one likes them. You know, it's the truth, right? Jesus didn't get himself killed, though. Jesus didn't get himself killed by giving us a few nice words of advice. He got himself killed by saying, I am God in the flesh, and I've come to rescue you, and there's hope in no one else. Have you put your hope in him for new birth? Very practically, if you have, we'd love for you to take part in that picture of new birth, which is baptism that we just read about. You know, on your cards, there's a way you can sign up to get more info on baptism. We would love, if you've come to faith in Jesus, for you to show that outwardly through being buried and risen in the water. We'd love to do that. If you want more information on that, you can check that out on those Connect cards. Secondly, the resurrection of Jesus brings hope for new community. Brings hope for new community. It's not just new life with God, but it's new life with one another. Listen to this. This is from Colossians chapter 3. Paul says, "If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above." Now, usually when we see that, we're like, okay, seek the things of above. This means I need to join a monastery. I need to start wearing the dress that Jesus wore. You know, I need to start walking around in Birkenstocks and saying weird phrases like thee and thou. You know, that's what it means to seek the things above. I got to break up with my girlfriend. I got to throw away all my non-Christian CDs, as though you guys have CDs still. You know, and like, and this is it. This is what it looks like to seek the things above. I can't have any friends, and I can never smile, and And this is the idea we get. Jesus is risen, so I need to be really glum. What? No. This is what he says. He says, I want you to seek the things above because you're in Jesus now, and he's risen, and you have new life in him. So here's what it looks like. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against you, forgiving one another as the Lord has forgiven you. The resurrection of Jesus brings new hope for a new community. It brings new hope. That means for those of us that are married, there's new hope. Jesus is risen. He's conquered our sin. So we don't have to hold each other's sin over one another. It's like, you made me late this morning, and I'm going to raise my hands and sing, but we are not okay until a couple hours after the singing. It's like, no, Jesus is risen. I may have been late. It's okay. It's okay. And I mean, that's ridiculous. And some of us, we come here this morning in our marriages, and it's like, I'm here this morning because this is my last straw with this thing. Jesus is risen. And we can hold out the grace that he extends to us to one another. And it goes way beyond marriages. It goes way beyond you and your roommate fighting over who's supposed to fill up the Brita. You know, it goes way beyond that. This is a huge issue in my life, this Brita filter. Some of you college students, you know, it's like, he ate my food again. It's okay. It's okay. Better to be wrong than win your brother. But one of the reasons we're constantly encouraging you, like, come to a newcomer's lunch. We do newcomer's lunch the last Sunday of every month. We're not doing it today because it's Easter, your families are here, you know. But we do them at the end of every month. We'd love for you to sign up because we want you to be part of real community. You know, one of the reasons, and that's a way to get further connected to the church, one of the reasons I talk about city groups till I'm like blue in the face, and you are too, is because we so much want new community for you. Not that you would say goodbye to old relationships, but that you would learn what it means to be part of the family of Jesus. And that means you're known deeply by people. And they know, you know, you know them, they know you. It means like you actually look one another in the eye and say, you really hurt me. This is what happened. And we can actually forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us. That's real community. Fake community is like, hey, let's just pretend everything's cool, and then I'm going to start texting about them after this is over. You know, it's like, or you do those passive-aggressive Facebook posts. Like, everyone who knows you knows who you're talking about when you do that. That's not real community. Like, I'm just begging you to stop complaining about one another over Facebook. Real community, like two of you are like, Facebook? Yeah, it's like, good. You've avoided the bastion of idiocy. But Jesus, because of his resurrection, brings hope for a new community when we can know one another and be deeply known, forgive one another and be forgiven. Are you committed to that sort of thing? Do you have that as part of your life because Jesus has risen? If not, we would love for you to be part of a city group. You can start at a newcomer's lunch. That's a little easier. But they're meeting throughout the week in homes, and we'd love for you to participate. Jesus has risen to give us new community. Thirdly, Jesus has risen to give us a new mission. In John chapter 20, Jesus says this really interesting thing. He breathes on them, which is interesting. And then he says to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." This is after he's risen from the grave. And he appears to his disciples. The reason he says peace is if a dead man shows up in your house, physically. And apparently he still has wounds because he says, Thomas, like, go ahead and put your finger here. I think Thomas believes without doing it. He's like, no, it's cool. I'll keep my hands to myself. I think you're real, you know? He's like, I'm good. But then he says this amazing thing. He says, look, I'm risen. And as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. Because Jesus is risen, we have a new mission. The Father sent Jesus to preach the gospel of reconciliation. Now, you will never die for anyone's sin because you're a sinner. But you carry this message of reconciliation. This incredible news of what Jesus has done and that he is risen. So when you experience new birth and you experience new community, you also embrace a new mission. To bring that love, that message, that gospel of Jesus to wherever it is you have influence. That may just be in your home. That may be in your workplace, at school, wherever it happens to be. And it doesn't mean you're like a weird jerk. It doesn't mean you wear goofy Christian t-shirts. You know, keep the tracks to yourself. You don't have to put those in the bathroom every time you go. It just means that you walk as salt and light, that you speak the good news of Jesus. And you do have to speak. You know, no one's going to see your life and just instantly go, oh, Jesus. You know, that's a slight overestimation of yourself. So we bring this good news. We bring this good news. And that's why, you know, over the next couple years with City Light, because Jesus has sent us, we need to make room for people. And that's why I'm going to consistently urge us to be very sanctified in our ability to be flexible. You know, we're going to change up this room soon because we have certainly reached capacity in here. And then maybe in the future, we might have to start more services. Lord willing, we're going to plant more churches. This is not just so that we can get bigger. This is just so that more people can meet Jesus. Because as the Father has sent Jesus, so Jesus has sent us. So I'm asking you to be flexible. And I'm asking you to be bold. And I will do my best to do the same. And we'll rest in the gospel because we'll never do it perfectly. And finally, Jesus' resurrection gives us hope for a new future. Gives us hope for a new future. It says, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. What scares you? What keeps you up at night? What makes you nervous, gets you anxious? Whatever it is, there's hope. If your trust is in Jesus, not only have you been buried with him, but as he's been resurrected, so you will be one day. The grave could not hold him. And here's the amazing thing. Because the grave couldn't hold him, it can't hold you. We have a new future. Heaven will come to earth. Jesus will reign, and we will know him face to face. That new birth gives us a new community and a new mission that's going to culminate in a new future. Whatever it is that weighs upon you, Jesus has said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Have you given your sin to Jesus and received his forgiveness, the ultimate rest? Have you embraced this new community? Are you living this new mission with hope in this new future? You know, if you've got questions about the Christian faith, if you want to be prayed with over any of these issues, there'll be people in the back. We would love to pray with you. If you're like, I don't even know this whole new birth thing, like, I don't even know how that's anatomically possible. No problem. You're taking a little literally, and we'll explain it to you. We'd love to pray with you. But my friends, today is a day of rejoicing and hope because Jesus is alive. And since he is risen, we will rise with him one day. So here is what I want to invite you to do. I want to invite you all to stand. The band is going to come forward to lead us. And we are going to sing songs of hope, resurrection songs to our resurrected Savior. And as we sing, if you would like to be prayed for, please come to the back. If you're following Jesus today, you've already given him your sin, we would love for you to come to the table. There are two tables in the front. There's one in the back. We would love for you to come and tear off a piece of bread, dip it in the cup, and remember the blood shed and body broken for you. This is a day of profound hope. So let's join our hearts and let's sing his praises. Father, we love you. We praise you. We pray that Jesus would be lifted up in our midst and that you draw all of us to him. We thank you for the incredible hope of his resurrection. Amen.